All right, so just one thing before we get into today's passage. Just a quick reminder that we are in the process of engaging in Lent. And specifically, we're doing a Live Your Mission campaign. And so this upcoming week is actually a very significant week for us because this is the first week that we're intentionally focusing on being a blessing to the people around us. And so this is going to take place in two ways. So one way, we as a church, that we want to be a blessing to the greater community. And so right after Sunday celebration, if you have time, please join us. We're going to be putting some care packages together for our neighbors in our city who are homeless, that we just want to hand out these care packages to be a blessing. And then all throughout this upcoming week, as we partner with one another in our life groups, we want to live out in tangible ways being a blessing to the people around us. And so please keep that in mind for this upcoming week, okay? All right. So we started this series last week as we look into the life of David and this theme of Live Your Mission. And today is perhaps one of the most famous biblical stories of all time, especially if you grew up in going to Sunday school and were part of the Sunday school, I guess, scene when you were a kid and so forth. Definitely you've heard of the story of David and Goliath. You're familiar with this passage, right? But even if you don't have that church background, per se, I think there are many cultural references to this story of David and Goliath. And it represents really the story of the underdog, right? So, for example, I don't know if you've ever heard of the story of Miracle on Ice. It took place in the 1980s. It was the 1980s Winter Olympics. It was a hockey game between the Soviet Union, who was the powerhouse of their era. So coming into this match, they've already won four gold medals back to back to back to back to back. And so they were the heavy favorites to win the gold medal again. And they were going against a U.S. team, which was comprised mostly of amateur players, and so college players and so forth. And the reality was that the U.S. team was not really expected to get too far. But as they met each other on the ice, this was the first game in the medal rounds. The U.S. ended up beating the Soviet Union 4-3. And then the U.S. team went on to eventually defeat Finland to win the gold medal. And I want to show this clip. It's not too long, but this is a clip actually from the game. So let's go ahead and watch this together. Right, that's the famous line where he says, "Do you believe in miracles?" And this is actually a story that's near and dear to my heart because I grew up in Minnesota. And in Minnesota, especially, I don't know how it is now, but in the high school scene, hockey is actually bigger than football. So when we have state tournaments, the entire downtown, like all the hotels get booked and so forth. And this is what we think about when we think about the story of David and Goliath. It's the little guy going against the big guy and somehow overcoming, right? And so even though on the surface level, as Solana read the story for us, it seems like it's the struggle between the perennial household versus the underdog. But when you dig a little bit deeper, I would contend that it was actually David who here represents the powerhouse in this story. And Goliath was just another giant amongst many other giants that David had already defeated, right? And so as we look into today's story, the one thing that I want to give us simply is this: that we must walk in the victory and the anointing of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. So when you think about the story of David versus Goliath, this is what I want us to remember, that we must walk in the victory and the anointing of God that is ours in Christ Jesus, okay? So I know that there's a lot going on, and so once again, we're going to break up the story into these two specific parts. First of all, we're going to spend some time just thinking about the story. What is it that we've read? And then after that, we want to draw out some lessons from this specific story, okay? So here we go. Turn to your neighbor and let them know, hey, let's think about this story together. So let's think about the story. I think the story itself is fairly straightforward. We're told that the Israelites, that they are at war against the Philistines. And so when you think about geographically, Israel is surrounded by enemies on all of its sides. So the main adversary to the west are the Philistines. The main adversary to the east are the Ammonites. Now, when Saul was crowned, remember last week we talked about how he was the first king of Israel. When he was crowned the first king of Israel, his early battles were, in fact, against the Philistines. And during those battles, the Philistines, they were driven back from the land of Israel by Saul and his army, but now they're back. And so the Philistines come knocking, and Saul gathers his troops again to meet them in the battlefield once again. And so we have to remember that these men that Saul are gathering, that these are not just ordinary men, but these are actually, many of them are probably veterans with combat experience. They've experienced other campaigns. And that's why when Goliath actually enters into this picture here, when you think about it, it's such a remarkable scene because here are these war veterans, right? Like they've experienced some stuff and they've seen some stuff. But here are these war veterans who are overcome with fear and dread. And now we also have to remember that this is King Saul's first battle after God rejected him as king. So last week we talked about how God rejected King Saul as the king of Israel because of just his refusal in his heart to worship God, and David was anointed the new king. And so this is his first war campaign ever after the prophet Samuel comes to him and says that you have been rejected by God. And so this is actually a very important moment for him, because depending on how he manages this new war campaign, you would probably have to imagine that this is going to determine whether he's going to continue to hold on to power or not. And I'm sure Saul recognized the significance of this moment. So as we read through the story, the battle lines are being drawn between the Israelites and the Philistines. And actually, this is the longest account that's written in 1 Samuel. There's so much detail that the writer gives us, from what Goliath said, description of his armor, number of stones that David actually picked up, and so forth. And a lot of these details, they point us to just truly how significant this story is. And I believe that these details are part of what is being communicated to us because the writer wants us to slow down and really understand what is going on here. So the battle lines are drawn. You can imagine King Saul and the Israelite army thinking, you know what, we've been here, we've defeated them before, and so here we go again. Except it's not here we go again, right? Because this is where the wheels start coming off for Israel. Because this is where we are introduced to the antagonist of the story. And his name is Goliath. This is what we read. Look at verse 4. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And then jumping to verse 8, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together." And there's so much detail, once again, that's given to us about Goliath, because he represents such an incredible threat to Israel. And I'm not just talking about the physical appearance of the man, right? Although he is one giant of a man. He's 6 cubits and a span tall. So that's roughly around 9 feet tall. 9 feet and some change. Now, before you say, is that really possible or not? Consider the tallest man ever recorded was 8 feet and 11 inches. Robert Wedlaw back in 1940. And so he was almost 9 feet. And so it's not out of the realm of possibility that Goliath was actually that tall. He was an imposing figure. Everything that we're told about who Goliath is, he radiates this threat, his stature, his armor, his weaponry, the fact that he is described as the Philistine champion, meaning that he was a one-to-one combat specialist. But Goliath, he represents more than just a physical threat to Israel. Because when we hear the challenge that Goliath issues here, he isn't just issuing, hey, you bring out your champion, I am the champion, and we're going to duke it out, and whoever wins gets the whole cake. Because when David finally enters into the picture, as he is delivering food to his brothers, and when he hears Goliath's challenge, now listen to what David says in verse 26. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And so when the challenge of single combat was issued in a situation like this, so we have to understand this through their cultural lens. And what they would recognize was that this challenge was also a challenge between the two gods of the warring nations. So Goliath's challenge wasn't just to Israel, but it was also to the God of Israel. And that's why David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And literally, he's not just describing this man who's uncircumcised, but he's recognizing this threat that comes against God. That he should defy the armies of the living God. It's not just the army, but it's actually the armies of the living God. It's who this army represents. And so it's really interesting that when David kills Goliath, how does he kill Goliath? He does that by using a stone, right? Now, what is God's prescription that if someone blasphemes his name, how they should be put to death? Well, they should be stoned to death. And so right away, David recognizes, hey, there is something that's going on that's bigger than just this imposing physical figure that comes onto the scene, but this is actually a spiritual battle. Listen to Richard Phillips. He's a professor at Westminster Theological Seminary. Listen to what he writes about this. He says, and I quote, Goliath represents for us spiritual opposition to God and his people, especially as manifested by Satan and his demonic forces. Goliath pictures to us the great enemy of God and man, the devil seeking to terrify and bring into captivity those who bear the name of the Lord. Not only did his prestigious size reflect the great power of Satan, but Goliath's mocking jeers depicted Satan's hostility and hatred against the Lord and his people, unquote. And that's really the significance of Goliath. And that's why he was such a threat to Israel. Because he represents opposition to God and the expansion of God's kingdom. Because on one hand, he is the literal physical opposition as he stands against Israel. But on the other hand, he also represents that spiritual opposition that comes against the people of God, and not only against the people of God, but against their God-given mission. Because when you think about Israel, on one hand, when you think about it just purely in a historical account, it's two nations fighting it out, duking it out. And all throughout history, we've seen that repeated over and over and over again. But on the other hand, biblically speaking, we know that Israel isn't just any other nation. But Israel is what? They are a chosen nation. Meaning that God has given them a mission to represent who he is to those around them who do not know he is. And so Goliath is a good reminder for us that as the people of God, when we say yes to the things of God, when we say yes to this mission that Jesus has spoken into our lives, the reality is that you will face opposition. Think about what it is that we're trying to do during this Lent season, of live your mission, of being salt and light, of trying to share the love of Christ with those around you. The reality is that as soon as you step into that space and you say, God, I want to be involved in your mission, you will face opposition. Now, here's the thing about opposition. Because even though we've heard something like this a million times, right? And even for me, I've heard something like this not only coming out of my own mouth, but being preached by many other pastors. And so we know this concept of, yes, when we say yes to the things of God, that we will face opposition. But the reality is that when opposition actually comes, what happens to many of us? It catches us off guard. We're surprised by the reality of the opposition that comes. Because we say to ourselves, you know, if God is really supposed to be good, right? If God is really supposed to be loving, and if God is really supposed to be for us, then why is work so stressful? Why am I having to constantly deal with difficult people? Why isn't God providing? Why am I struggling with loneliness, depression? Why is it so hard for me to engage with God? Why do I feel so dry in my relationship with God when God says he is for me and not against me? See, when we face opposition, it's hard. Now, here's the thing about Goliath. The Goliaths that we face in our lives, these oppositions, these obstacles, these giants that come against us and in our faith, it's not the Goliaths that we face that somehow derail us from our relationship with God. It's not the Goliaths that we face in our lives somehow derail us in us engaging in the mission of God. Because the picture isn't that when Goliath comes that somehow he derails us and that we're no longer able to follow after God, that as soon as Goliath enter into the picture that we begin to, what? To struggle spiritually. But here's what the Goliaths or these challenges that we face in our lives do. The Goliaths that we face in our lives, they draw out the things that are already in our hearts, right? So if you will, they're like the excavators. So whenever you face that challenge and that opposition that comes, they're like the excavators, and all they do is they begin to excavate and show us the things that are already in our hearts. And now, here's the reason why I say that. Because when Goliath enters into this picture, when he comes declaring that he is a champion of the Philistines, and when he calls for the champion of Israel to step up so that they can combat, who should have stepped into that space? King Saul. And the reason why he was chosen as the king of Israel, partially, is because he was, once again, so much taller than everyone else. And they were pinning their hopes on Saul, thinking that, okay, it's Saul who's going to go and represent us, and he's going to fight our battles. And so it should have been Saul, the champion, not only of Israel, but also representing God. But he doesn't step into that void, right? In fact, in verse 11, this is what we're told. And Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines. They were what? They were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. They were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. And what we have to understand is that it's not Goliath that is causing fear in Saul's life. But that fear in Saul's life, it was already there. And it's Goliath that is just drawing out that fear. Now, the reason why I say that is because we see that pattern of Saul living in fear over and over again. So if you remember, if we jump all the way back to 1 Samuel 13, when Saul and his men, they were going up against the Philistines, once again the Philistines, and the prophet Samuel told Saul to wait for him on Gilgal, that before they go into battle, that the prophet was going to come and that they were going to offer sacrifices, asking for God's blessings, and in that blessing that they were going to call, they were going to go and experience victory. And so Saul and the army are waiting for Samuel to come. And the Word of God tells us it's been 7 days. People are getting nervous. And they're thinking, Samuel's a prophet, speaks to God. Maybe Samuel knows something that we don't know. And that's why he's not showing up. And so people are getting nervous and they start leaving. So what does Saul do in that moment? Well, instead of trusting in God, the prophet Saul, he takes matters into his own hands, right? And he offers the burnt sacrifice. And that's why when Samuel finally shows up, what does he say to Saul? He says, Saul, what have you done? Look at 1 Samuel 13, 11 through 12. And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering, unquote. Right? Saul is always the victim. He's saying, first of all, you told me that you were going to come, but you didn't come. So I had to do it. I had to force myself. I had no other choice. Basically, what Saul is saying is this: I saw the people scattered. I was fearful of what was going to happen, that my army, that it was going to be left in shambles. And so I did what I had to do. I took matters into my own hands, and he says, I offered up sacrifices. But know this, whenever you take matters into your own hands and offer up sacrifices, those sacrifices are never pleasing to God. Right? Some of you thinking that, man, I come and I do everything that I feel like God's expecting me to do, but why is it that in my worship that there is no power in life? Why is it that I'm not walking in God's blessing? Why is it I feel like there is no anointing in my life? Whenever you take matters into your own hands and offer up sacrifices to God, know that those sacrifices are never pleasing to God. Because this is how Samuel replies back to Saul, verse 13 through 14. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. It's another way of saying, Saul, you idiot. Right? He's saying, you idiot. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. Listen to this. Because Saul decided to take matters into his own hands, Samuel is saying, only in that moment, if you trusted in God, then he would have established your power over Israel forever. But he goes on and he says, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought after out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. See, what Samuel was exposing in Saul is not somehow the circumstances breathing fear into Saul's heart, but that fear was already there. He feared the people leaving. He feared his circumstances. He feared the unknown. And instead of choosing to fear God, he chose to fear what he saw through his physical eyes. Remember that, what he saw through his physical eyes. Then when we jump to 1 Samuel 15, this is the famous story when Saul disobeys God. And this is when the kingdom is ripped out. Listen to what Saul says when Samuel comes to confront him again of his disobedience. 1 Samuel 15, 24. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the command of the Lord and your words because I, what? Let's say it together. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Right? Remember that whenever you face the Goliaths that stand before you, it's not the Goliaths that are causing you to stumble. It's not the Goliaths that are causing you to question the faithfulness of God. It's not the Goliaths that are causing you to question the certainty of God's promises. But the reality is that those things have been sown into your hearts already. Fear has already been sown into Saul's heart. And when Goliath comes against Saul, that fear merely becomes exposed. And it's really interesting because, now, especially brothers, listen up. Because Saul is supposed to represent who? He's supposed to represent all of Israel. He is literally the head of Israel. And because of this pattern, that instead of choosing to trust in God, that he walks in fear. And because of this pattern that he establishes over his life, not only does he establish that pattern over his life, but he also establishes the pattern of fear over who? The rest of Israel. Brothers, you have such an awesome responsibility. Right? Those of us who are married, Jesus says you are what? You are the head of your household. For the fathers to be, someday you will be the head of your household. And you will have an awesome responsibility to establish a spiritual pattern over your families. So what patterns have you been establishing over your families? What patterns will you establish over your families? Because as soon as David enters into the picture, the narrative, it switches like that. Because Saul establishes this pattern of fear, not only in his own life, but over the nation of Israel. But as soon as David enters into the picture, a new king, a new head, what does he do? And he's not a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination. But what he establishes over his family, his spiritual family, over his nation is what? A pattern of faithfulness, pattern of worship, pattern of obedience. Fathers, when you fight, know that it's not just a fight for your own life, but you're fighting for your family. And I'm not saying that you have to be perfect, but you have to realize that as you battle, you are establishing that pattern over your wife, over your children. And Saul fails miserably. Versus, let's look at David. David, on the other hand, when he comes to the front lines, delivering his food to the three brothers, when he hears Goliath issuing this challenge, listen to what he declares in verse 26b. He says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Right? Unlike everyone else in the field that day, when David sees Goliath, he sees Goliath through a very different lens, right? Because he sees Goliath not like how everyone else saw Goliath. Everyone else, they saw Goliath through their circumstances. And they thought to themselves, well, this is our circumstance, so what can we do? How can we overcome these circumstances? But when David sees Goliath, he doesn't see Goliath through his circumstances. But David sees Goliath through what? The past milestones of God's faithfulness, of walking in God's anointing, living in God's victory. And so when you think about David being this bold character that steps into the void, that says, I'm going to declare God's victory over this situation. It's not David, oh, you know, this little kid, he doesn't really know any better. He just needs maybe, I don't know, like 3 more years of experience where his life becomes a little bit more jaded. You know, he experiences some hardships. And the realities of life just slaps him right upside the head. Right? He's not some arrogant boy thinking to himself, I'm the man. No. He's seeing the situation through different lenses. That he sees the spiritual reality of God's victory. So get this, when Saul gets word what David is saying, right? Saul summons David. It's really an interesting dynamic here. Because when you think about Saul and David, king and shepherd boy, warrior, his harpist, right? He literally, you know, he's strumming the harp for Saul. They had that relationship. But it's David who steps into that dynamic, and it's David who breathes what? Courage into Saul. Look at verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And that's when Saul begins to question David. He's thinking, David, you're just a boy. Right? You play the harp. Goliath, he plays with swords. Saul is thinking, there's no way that David is going to be victorious in this situation. But listen to how David answers Saul. This is very significant. Verse 34 through 37. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him." He's literally saying, these lions and bears, I engaged in one-to-one combat. Like, I grabbed him by his beard, and I killed him. "Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And what this is describing for us is the pattern that David has developed over his life, right? Because once again, this pattern that we saw in Saul was what? Fear. That was being unearthed by Goliath. But what do we see in David? Pattern of God's victory, because David was willing to trust in God and walk in faithful obedience to him. Because this isn't the first giant that David has encountered. When he was out in the field all by himself, he's been wrestling with giants all of his life. When he was out in the field tending sheep, and we talked about this last Sunday, how his father thought so little of him, it could have been so easy for David to fall into bitterness and resentment and just depression. But he doesn't. He slays that giant. And he says, "I'm going to trust in God. And I'm going to lean on him to be my shepherd." When he's confronted with threats, lion and a bear. Now, imagine, like, I was thinking about, like, who would I rather face? A lion and a bear or Goliath? Now, I don't know if you've ever seen any of those YouTube videos where it's like, tiger versus lion. I don't know. Maybe it's just me, but I have a fascination with, you know, like animals duking it out. And man, when they're doing, it's ferocious. And I'm thinking, you know what? I'd rather take my chances with Goliath. But when confronted with threats, David learned to slay those giants who threatened his sheep. David learned to step out in faith and to trust that God will give him deliverance over his enemies.
Even when he came to the battlefield and his oldest brother looked at him and began to deride him and said, David, I know you're here because you wanted to neglect your duties. You just wanted to come and experience this for yourself. You're so selfish and all this stuff. David slayed that giant of criticism and accusation. Because David said, God, you know my heart. You see my true intentions. And even when David goes before Saul, and Saul says, well, David, if you're going to march out to your death, you might as well as do it in style, son. So here's my armor. That temptation that comes to trust in armor and weaponry and to see circumstances like how everyone else sees the circumstance, David once again slays that giant and says, you know what? I'm going to walk in my own anointing. I'm going to continue to trust in God, that he is the one who's going to provide for me. And that's why when David finally steps up against Goliath, and when Goliath once again begins to belittle him, oh, you pretty boy, when you were in your mama's diapers, I was killing other giants. You know, like when he was just hurling insults, like, who are you? This is what David says, verse 45 through 47. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand. And what's being revealed there isn't foolish courage. It's not just about, okay, you got to be like David. Confronted, when you're confronted with giants, you just got a son, you just got to step up, and you got to be a man. It's not some foolish courage. But what's being revealed there is the way that David has been living his life all along. It's the pattern of David knowing that the battle belongs to God. It's the pattern of David living in God's victory. Of knowing that when you place your life in God's hands, that God will never fail you. Now, this is, I think, a hard question for many of us, because when you face these giants, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's in relationships, whether it's your things that you're thinking about in terms of your future, like whatever it is, when you face these giants, what pattern do you see in your life? Is there a pattern of fear? Is there a pattern of you trying to take matters into your own hands? Or is there a pattern of, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know that the victory belongs to God? Now, I want to be very clear. God's victory sometimes looks very different from the victory that we want for ourselves, right? And so when we talk about the victory belongs to God, it doesn't mean that somehow you're never going to experience hardships, you're never going to experience difficulties, that your life is just going to, it's just, ooh, it's flourishing. Because in Hebrews, when it's talking about these great men and women of faith who live this pattern of trusting in God with their lives, this is what we read, Hebrews 11, 35 through 38. Women receive back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goat, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. You think you have problems? Think again. That's what the writer is saying. Yet despite the difficulties that these men and women face, the pattern that you see is what? Pattern of hope. Pattern of joy. Pattern of knowing that, yes, even though temporarily they might face persecution and hardship, eternally they live in victory. Knowing that the battle is the Lord means that God will never fail you to accomplish His purpose and to reveal to you exactly who He is. And when you think about Saul's life, it's so tragic. Because he had all the opportunities that David had. They grew up in the same environment. They both went to the temple. They knew the laws. They knew the past history of God's people. But Saul missed out. And get this, because of his failure, he tragically establishes that pattern over the people of God as well. And that's why when you think about David and this story, it's so significant, because it's not just David declaring God's victory, but it's the breakthrough that the Israelites are experiencing. That the old pattern, the old way of thinking, old way of seeing their circumstances, the old way of living, it's being broken. How? By one man who was willing to say, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to see this through the lens of God's faithfulness and His anointing upon my life. And I'm going to declare God's victory. Where are the Davids of this generation? Will you be a David for your family? Will you be a David for your brothers and sisters? Will you be a David for people in your life group? Will you be a David for your sons and your daughters? So, two lessons for us to consider. First is this: our patterns are developed not when we face the Goliaths or of our lives, but in the daily living of walking faithfully with God in the in-between spaces of our lives. Right? Right now, as you're sitting here, your life and what you are doing, it matters because you are developing a pattern. It might not seem significant. You're just here, you're hearing the message, but it matters because you are developing a pattern. Right? Let's geek out a little bit. For those of you who are programmers, right? You're writing a code. That's a bonus point with all the CS people, right? You're writing a code over your life. And as you walk out into the rest of the space, that's the code that you're going to live according to. So don't think, okay, when I face these temptations, these struggles, these opposition, that's when I'm going to step out. No, no, no. If you think that, you're already too late. It's every single day when it seems like there's nothing happening. It's just like I wake up in the morning and I go to work and I'm doing the same thing over and over again. To you, it's doing the same thing over and over again. To God, it is writing His pattern. And it's the choices that you make every day that's going to establish this pattern of you walking in His anointing and His victory. David, he's not done with this lesson, because as we look into his life, he's going to be in these in-between spaces over and over and over again. But God does the most important work in these times. And second, when you think about this story, it's not a story of, okay, that means that you have to be like David. Because the reality is that you will never be like David. Because David represents not the way that we should be, but David represents for us the champion that we need. And so my second lesson is this, that Jesus is our champion who invites us to walk in his victory and in his anointing. The people that we identify with in the story, it's not David, but it's the rest of Israel. And they're waiting for their David to come to declare victory over their lives. That through his victory, that he is establishing a new pattern in their lives. And that champion for us is Jesus. When he comes, he defeats once and for all sin and death. And that's why, even though, yes, it's kind of disgusting when you think about David, he chops off Goliath's head. But that's very significant. Because you know what happens when your head is chopped off? You don't recover from that. That's it. Over and done. And that's pointing us to Jesus' victory. Then when he dies on the cross for our sins and when he rises to give us new life, that is the final defeat of sin and death. And it's never coming back. The head of that monster that's been chopped off. And so we look to Jesus because he says, now I am working to establish in your life a new pattern. A pattern of living in my victory, a pattern of living in my blessings and my anointing. And that's why Ephesians 1:3, Paul reminds us, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Will you walk in that pattern? And will you grab hold of the blessings that God has established over your life? Remember this, and I remember I heard this from another speaker, and this resonated so deeply in my heart. She was talking at a conference, and she was saying, the battles that you refuse to fight, those are the battles that your children will have to fight someday. Because that's the story that we see throughout the story of Israel. When the fathers refused to fight the fight, it was the children who had to battle. Remember that, especially the dads. If you refuse to fight that fight of faith, give in to fear, give in to doubt, that's the battle that your children will have to fight someday. If you refuse to fight the fight of that holiness and purity in your life, that's the battle that your children will have to fight someday. This is why Jesus is such a great news for us, because Jesus says, I've already fought the fight. And I have already overcome. I am already victorious so that you don't have to fight it. So that you can walk in my victory. You can walk in my anointing. So the one thing for us once again is this, that we must walk in the victory and the anointing of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. So how do we make it personal? How do we live it out? First of all, measure the size of your obstacle against the size of your God. How big is your God? I don't know about y'all, but my God, he's pretty dang big. Doesn't mean that my life is perfect. And some of our leaders know, it doesn't mean that I don't falter at times. But how big is your God? And secondly, remember that you are loved, blessed, and equipped by God to live your mission. You're loved. You are blessed. And you are equipped to live your mission. This is David's testimony. And this is your testimony because of Christ.
Let's pray together. Can you all stand with me as we close out our time together? And as we think about this story, I just want to ask us a question. And I think this is where we have to do some soul searching, and we just really have to be honest, right? That when you think about your life, and when you think about the patterns that you see, so think about these moments of your life where it is challenging, where it is stressful, that there are these Goliaths that are coming against you. What patterns are you discovering? Is there a pattern of apathy? Is there a pattern of fear? Is there a pattern of just being stressed out? Is there a pattern of just retreating back and becoming self-reliant? Is there a pattern of disengaging with God? Is there a pattern of just being paralyzed? And this is what Jesus declares over every single one of our lives. He says, if you are in me, that is no longer your pattern. Because you are more than conquerors. Because you have been blessed and equipped. Because it is my life that becomes your pattern. And that's what it means to live in the anointing of God, right? The anointing of God isn't just this like, oh, I'm a superhero with these super... No, no, no. The anointing of God is seizing on that pattern that Jesus created for you and saying, God, every single day, I'm going to walk. I'm going to walk. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to refuse to give in. And it doesn't even have to be perfect faith. But it's the faith that cries out, God, I believe. Help my unbelief. So will you receive that today? Before we finish, can we just stand in this moment and let the Spirit of God just encourage you. Man, I just feel like God is wanting to encourage some of you. And ask Him to give you new eyes to see, not like how Saul and Israel saw, but to see like how Jesus sees. Believe by faith that God is going to do that. So can we do that? Just wherever you are, however you want to express it, let's come to God and let Him encourage you this morning. And after a little bit, I'll ask our band to lead us in some closing worship, and we'll close out that way, okay? Let's do that, church. Let's receive from God this morning.